And you can leave your Bible open to that passage. We'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. You see on the screen behind me that we are encouraging everyone to be carving out March 11th through the 14th on their calendars. The Bible talks about the power of stories. Jesus used stories a lot in his teaching. Stories have the power to cause a person to think about divine truth in ways that perhaps they might not have otherwise. Our brother David Banning is going to be coming and talking about some true, real life stories that raise some very difficult questions in our mind, but more importantly, point us to God's Word for the right answers. And we hope that you'll be carving out time to come and to listen to those stories, but more importantly, come to hear what the Word of God says. Be talking this up with your friends and your family, and yes, your enemies as well. Let's be inviting everyone to come and to take advantage of this opportunity. Well, the office supply store, Staples, up until about 3 or 4 years ago, had a motto. If I were to put this on the screen, would this give you a little bit of an idea? It might help if I turn this thing on. Would this give you a hint as to what the motto was? Their motto for about a period of 10 years, I believe, up until about 2014, about this time of year, was, "That was easy." In fact, they even sold this button. I think they still sell this button on their website. And yes, one of my kids years ago decided that they just had to have one of these easy buttons. I thought about asking him if we still had it and bring it up here with me this morning, but I thought that'd be taking the prop thing a little bit too far. In their commercials, they really talked up this slogan. In fact, you remember some of those commercials? It actually featured the easy button. And in my mind anyway, they were rather humorous. When you'd press the button, it was like that crazy things would happen almost instantly. And the message was is that Staples can make it just that easy to meet all of your office needs. Now, there's a lot of directions we could go with that, but let me just stop and ask you, wouldn't it be great if we had an easy button for life? I mean, if I had an easy button, I'd like to have an easy button that we could press it and it would just instantly eliminate all of the flu cases. Just within this congregation, we're just gonna solve all of the sickness problems among us. Or what if there was an easy button that could make it 70 degrees, it seems appropriate to say that this morning, and sunshine outside? Wouldn't that be great? And you click that button, and yes, the thing says, "That was easy." Or what if you had an easy button? I know my wife wishes she had one of these. If she had a little bit more help from us sometime, I think it would make it a little bit easier. But you press a button and all of the housework gets done. I mean, how many of you would sign up for an easy button that not only would sort and wash the laundry, but put it away as well? Or those dirty dishes, or all of the other things that have to be done. Or on a more serious note, what if you had an easy button that could help you with hard conversations? You're having a conflict with one of your teenagers. You just press the button and the conflict is resolved. Wouldn't that be great? How many of you guys would like to have an easy button for your homework? Yeah, you'd sign up for that. Or what about if you're helping a Christian with sin in their life? Wouldn't it be great, we might think, for there to be an easy button? Well, I mentioned that because there's a part of our work as Christians for which I wish there was an easy button. And it pertains to the awesome privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel with others around us. We'd call it an easy button for evangelism. In fact, I wish that we had one for one particular part of this work, and that's the task of inviting others. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about inviting others to consider Jesus Christ. Inviting people to consider the gospel, to hear the gospel, to come to opportunities to hear the gospel, indeed to come to services. Inviting people to sit down and to study the Bible or to be open to dialogue about important spiritual questions. I wish we had an easy button for all those things. Now, I recognize in saying that that some Christians probably wouldn't need it because they never meet a stranger and can just go to some of those difficult places, those potentially difficult conversations with ease. There are some among us who are naturally gifted in doing that. But I'll tell you what, I've met a whole lot more Christians for whom this important task is very, very difficult. They might be able to have some spiritual conversations, but then to go out and take that risk of extending an invitation to someone to consider Jesus or to consider further what the Bible says, to push that even further. For some, that can be a very difficult thing to do. I think some of our young people have that on their mind. In fact, I'm going to be very frank. I'm preaching this lesson this morning because one of our teens in a devotional just anonymously wrote a note and said, "Could you do a lesson on inviting others?" What does that say? That sometimes this can be a very difficult thing. Now, there are lots of factors that can make it difficult, and we could spend our time identifying all of those this morning. Circumstances sometimes can make it difficult. Personalities can sometimes make it difficult. You ever have difficulty trying to extend an invitation to someone who has a very strong personality and you're not sure how they're going to respond? Sometimes timing, sometimes our own fear, our own worry, and of course, the hardness of people's hearts can make this difficult. But whether it's easy for us or not, or whether a particular situation is easy for us or not, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that the action of inviting others, that is just part and parcel of spreading the gospel. That goes with the carrying out of our mission. I understand that the Great Commission begins with the word go. Right? Matthew 28 and verse 19, what did Jesus say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel does need to go out, which means that often we are taking the message to people, not just sitting around and waiting for them to come to us. But that does not mean that we cannot or should not invite people to come and join our assemblies, for example, to hear the gospel. I just want to tell you, you heard it in this text. It's a biblical concept. Did you notice what verse 29, Jake just read to us about this exchange that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman? How does she respond to it? We see some going in this passage, right? Jesus took the initiative. He engaged her in this conversation. But then notice, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, now she went to them. There's the going, but what did she do? She extended an invitation, didn't she? What's the invitation? It's a very simple one. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? You see it? Come and see. And it's not the only time we read this language in the book of John. Twice we read it in chapter 1. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, let's read one of those. Verse 45, when Philip first learned about Jesus and correctly concluded that he was in fact the Messiah of whom the prophets had spoken. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, a.k.a. Bartholomew. You might recognize that name. He ended up being one of the 12 apostles. Both of these men did. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" What's Philip say? Philip said to him, "Come and see." We need to become and see disciples. And this idea is implied throughout the book of Acts as the gospel went into the world. For instance, in Acts 13 and verse 44, the Bible tells us that in one place, on the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now, It does not explicitly tell us how that came about, but it's not hard to rationalize how that came about. As people began to hear this message, and that message began to create curiosity, what do you think those people began to do? They began telling other people about it. Hey, you need to come. There are these guys that are going to be giving this message next Sabbath. And so word spreads, the idea of come and see. The gospel is designed to be spread from person to person. And so along the way, as God opens doors in people's hearts through our lives, through our words, He needs us to be ready and willing to recommend the truth of the gospel to others. And as part of that, to invite them to check out the gospel for themselves. I would point your attention to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, of course, reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we go back up to verse 13. It says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the Apostle Paul then offers a series of questions. Well, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? And how will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And he could have added another question to that. How can there be hearers unless someone invites them to come and hear? Now understand, we're not saying that the invitation must always be to come to these kinds of assemblies to hear. But I hope that we see that as we try to share the gospel with others, there need to be invitations extended by all of us to others to come somewhere to hear. If not these assemblies, how about a living room? A coffee shop, a restaurant, a small group Bible study that you know about. Or indeed, as we've pointed out, a worship assembly. What we want to talk about this morning is not just the need to extend these kinds of invitations, but how we can make these invitations easy. Or perhaps we're going to change what's on the button. We want to at least talk about how to make invitations easier. And maybe they'll never be completely easy for us, but I believe there are things the Bible shows us that can make this important task a lot easier. Believe me, we can make them easier. I want you to consider with me five things that the Bible points us to that I believe can help us. Number one of these has to do with preparation. And to borrow upon some biblical language, we want to talk about cultivating the soil. It seems appropriate to use that language because, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus would in fact describe the Word of God as a seed that is planted in the hearts of men. And in that parable, the hearts of men are described as different kinds of soil. That's language that I suspect many of us are familiar with. Now look, there are some things that we have no control over when it comes to the condition of people's hearts. Indeed, Jesus spoke of soils as representing the hearts of those whom we are inviting. And there are things about a person's heart we cannot control, but I believe there are things we can do to cultivate that soil a little bit and make it easier to extend those invitations. In fact, two things come to mind just as a way of illustrating the point. First of all, we must not underestimate the power of a godly life in preparing the soil for an invitation. And might I just add, if you don't live a godly life, it really won't matter what you say to people. It won't matter whether you invite them or not. We need to live godly lives, lives that reflect the character of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it clear that when we live godly lives, good things can happen. Verse 16, some of you could quote this, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works
and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
What's happening there? People are seeing how we live. They see the commitment that we have to Christ. They see the commitment that is tested at times. And they see a commitment that holds true even in times of difficulty. What can that do? Well, in some hearts, not all hearts, that can create curiosity. And people will want to know, what is it about this Jesus that makes you stay so committed? What is it about this Jesus that even when you're not feeling good, you'll still get in your car, you'll get ready, and you'll come to services? What is it about this that you think is so important? Or what is it about this Jesus that makes you endure abuse at the hands of your coworkers? Or at the hands of other people? What is it? You see, when we live godly lives, lives that are committed to Jesus Christ, that can serve in a way to cultivate the soil in the hearts of some of the people that we are around each and every day. And through that, then, doors can open for the gospel. And so when we extend an invitation to that kind of heart, it's going to be a heart that's more receptive to the gospel. Why? Because they understand that we live it out in our own lives. We walk the talk. How many of you have ever had a salesperson come to your door? I'll extend the question because I know the answer, if I ended it right there, is for most of us, yes. How many of you have had a salesperson that came to your door and just said, you know, let's say he's selling, you know, widgets, we'll just say, how many of you wouldn't want to buy any of my stuff, would you? That just doesn't sound very convincing, you see. We got to walk the talk. And secondly, look, we need to talk the talk. We need to make spiritual things part of our daily conversation. Telling other people that we're praying for them. Mentioning some Bible passage that we've been reading or something that's going on here. Some Bible study that we're engaged in. That too can make invitations easier. It at least on a very basic level makes the invitation a lot less awkward. You ever had somebody ask you a hard question about a subject that you never talk about that subject with them? I mean, let's say you have somebody that you barely know, and they say, hey, you know, maybe it's a coworker or somebody, and say, hey, I'd like to come over to your house this coming week, and I want to talk with you and your spouse about your finances. I don't think I would be eager to do that. I suspect you wouldn't be either. But if it was someone you knew well, and that was something that you talked about all the time, and that was, I mean, that can be an uncomfortable subject. But if it's a subject that is regularly part of the conversation, and then that sort of invitation is extended, you see how it would make it a little bit easier? Look, sometimes I think invitations are difficult because we're bringing up something that we don't talk to people about. It's not a subject that we approach. One of the things that we can do to make invitations easier, to prepare the soil, is simply to make God, and shouldn't we be doing this anyway? Making Him part of the conversation each and every day. And when they see our passion, for those things, it will make it easier to extend invitations. In fact, since we're talking about passion, let's just add that to our list number two. One of the things that can make invitations easier is indeed to stoke our own spiritual fire. And I think of two salesmen. Well, one person really wears many hats. Anybody know who Ben Stein is? Raise your hand if you know who Ben Stein is. In retrospect, I should have put a picture of him. He was the one that said Bueller. He's been in a lot of stuff. He was in the Ferris Bueller movie. I remember him as a boy advertising the product Visine, you know, those eye drops or whatever. Now, Ben Stein speaks in a monotone, and he can pull it off. But look, not many people could pull that off. He does not strike you as the person that's really passionate about the product he's trying to pitch. And then I also think of a guy, I think he's now passed away, named Billy Mays. Everybody remember the OxyClean guy? Now that dude was passionate about what he was
trying to get you to buy. And I mean, you just listen to him for 5 or 10 seconds, you're kind of just feeling, where's my wallet, man? I might want to buy some of this stuff. He was just passing, it just came out of him.
I'll tell you what, many successful salespeople are just like Billy Mays and much less like Ben Stein. Why? Because when someone is genuinely excited about something, it just gets other people excited that might otherwise not have cared. There's a football game being played tonight, and I know some of you could not care less about that, okay? So I'm not going to spend long on football, but have you ever watched a football game and the teams that were playing, you could not have cared less about, but because you were watching the game with someone else who was really passionate, really excited, you found yourself kind of caring about the outcome of the game? Passion is contagious. And if we're to invite people, we need to be passionate about what it is that we're trying to get people to consider. Passionate about the Lord, His book, His people, His mission. In Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, beginning with verse 10, rather, Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence." And notice, not coincidentally, after he says not lagging behind in diligence, what goes with that? Right after that, he says, "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Listen, when you're excited about something, invitations are going to get a whole lot easier because you're passionate about it. Now, this may be the wrong crowd to say this to, but I think it's important to say this in conjunction with this point. And if I'm a person that lacks even the passion to show up to all of the services when I could, I'm not talking about being sick, but when I could show up to all of the services and show up on time, and when I lack the passion even to have my Bible lesson prepared, do you think I'm going to be very effective at encouraging others to come and consider what Jesus has to offer? It's not going to be easy for us to stir up zeal and generate excitement in others. All of us have things that we're passionate about. Back when we lived in Marion, there were a handful of people. Anybody here hunt wild mushrooms in the spring? Is that something that people do? Okay, all right. All right, so it's not a completely useless example. Thank you, Nick. There are some people that are just crazy about that. I've done it a couple times. It's pretty fun. But there are people that just cannot wait for spring. And they are passionate about that. We all have things that we're passionate about. If I say the word grandkids, I'm immediately going to have many of you say, "You want to see the pictures?" You don't even have to ask. The pictures just come out. Or for some of you, it's cars. Or some of you, it's sewing or flying or the outdoors or, yes, sports. We talk about the things that we're interested in. So let's make sure that we keep the fires of our passion for Jesus burning. That we keep those fires stoked. And when we do that, invitations will be easier. Number three, we need to say a word or two about perspective. That's something else that can help make invitations easier. And we're talking about simply thinking like Jesus, looking at this business of soul saving through His eyes. You know, when Jesus looked at people, He didn't see attorneys. He didn't see their occupation. And I'll tell you what, for a fellow like Matthew, he had to be very glad for that. Because there were some people that had occupations in the first century, and because of their occupation, no one wanted anything to do with them. Oh, you collect taxes for the Roman government? Get away from me, right? But when Jesus looked at people, He didn't see occupation. He didn't see ethnicity. He didn't see language. He saw a soul created in the image of God. In Matthew chapter 9, accordingly, in verse 36, because Jesus saw the true value in people, He saw people at their most valuable level, and because of that, Matthew 9 and verse 36,
The Bible says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd.
There are a world of people just walking along right now. They're distressed and dispirited, and they're living life without a shepherd. And the symptoms of it are all throughout their lives, and some people don't even recognize it. They don't even see it in themselves. Jesus saw people at their most valuable level. I think the telling of the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 really give us some insight into the heart of heaven, how God sees people. He saw them as lost souls in desperate need of the salvation that only he could offer. And so consequently, Jesus' words, Jesus' actions toward them reflected that perspective. Earlier in Matthew 9, if you're still there, check out verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Why would he do that? Because these people needed him. He wasn't worried about what people might say, what they might think about him for associating with these people. Nobody wanted to be around these people. And yet Jesus did, because he saw something about them others refused to see. In response, Jesus said, verse 12, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What made it easy for Jesus to hang out with people whom no one else dared associate? Because he saw them at their most valuable level. And if we're going to make invitations easier, look, we must discipline ourselves to think of people in this way, as people with an eternal soul. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, taking a child, he set him before them. Mark 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, the people that we meet every day, they're much more than attorneys, business people, educators, moms, dads, neighbors, waiters at a restaurant. We just studied this very recently in our classes, many of us. These people that we see every day are people that are created in the image of God, that have an eternal soul, that will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And so when we begin looking at people like this, our minds then, it's amazing how our thinking then begins to change. We're seeing them for who they really are at their most valuable level, and our mind begins thinking of ways to invite them. Because when our minds are arrested with the seriousness of what we've just considered, this person's going to spend eternity somewhere. That's a game changer. It gets a little more urgent, doesn't it? And in John chapter 4 then, there's this woman at the well that Jake read about. And Jesus feels compelled to speak up, because he did not see her as a woman or as a Samaritan, but as a soul in need of salvation. You see, the right perspective creates the right urgency, and our fears become secondary. I mean, look, we get it. If there's a loved one in danger, you're not going to think about the danger involved. You're going to act because you know the stakes. Having the perspective of Jesus makes invitations much, much easier. But so does something else. Let's say something about planning. Giving some thought to our approach. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage." And I think there is an application to be made toward the subject of the hour. Now, sometimes doors to invite people just open. They don't take any planning to do. They don't require a plan. You're in the checkout line at Walmart, if you are indeed brave enough to go there. And you're standing there and you're asking the checkout the cashier, oh, I'm so bad. You know, how's it going? How much longer? You know, and they say, hey, only another hour until I get off. Praise Jesus. Door open. You didn't have to plan for that. It just came up. There's an invitation then. There's an open door to at least talk about spiritual things and maybe offer them an invitation to this event that we have coming up. Or maybe there is some, you know, some conversation like that. Sometimes no plan is required is the point. But there is something to be said for planning out your approach when possible. And the best place to start, of course, is always point number one. We walk the walk, we talk the talk. Because again, if we don't do those things, it really won't matter what else we do. But we need to be considerate in terms of how to invite others. For instance, say you're trying to reach a good friend who's heavily involved with another church. Well, it may not, the best invitation may not be to invite them to come to a service like this on Sunday. Their time is already committed elsewhere. That probably wouldn't work well. And so what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to come up with a plan to invite them to something else. Maybe a Wednesday night service, or maybe some community Bible study that someone here has set up, or to a special event, again, like we're about to have, where during the week they may have a night open and they're able to come in here. Or let's say you're trying to find an open door with someone who's had a bad religious experience. And look, if you haven't met somebody like that, you're just not meeting people today. There are lots of people, especially in younger generations, who are just fed up with church. What are you going to do for those folks? You're going to have to come up with a different plan. Maybe you try recommending the website to them, the sermon archives, or to some other spiritual resources online. Things that people can check out, give them spiritual content that they can consume when it's convenient for them. The point is simply that when we can, we need to give thought to how we will invite people. Again, how about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24? I think we could apply that passage in the context of this lesson. It's a passage that primarily is aimed toward our interactions with one another in the family of God. Consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Sometimes that means having a plan, right? Well, look, the same principle would apply in trying to provoke those who are lost to consider the invitation to hear the gospel or to consider the gospel. Sometimes we need to be deliberate in thinking about how to go about that. Having a plan can indeed make invitations a little bit easier. But look, we can't end until we add this other item to our list. If you want invitations to be easier, there's a place we need to go every time to ask for help. We need to say something about prayer. We need to be seeking the help of God. Let's never forget the words that Jesus spoke in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. A similar promise is made in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus has promised to be with us, to not forsake us, and indeed to help us. How would we not take advantage of that? It's remarkable the number of times in the book of Acts when the early disciples prayed together about the work of spreading the gospel. Indeed, we've talked about that, but let's just rehearse a couple of the things that we've talked about in times past. There are many things that we can indeed should pray for in connection with extending invitations to others. How about praying for open doors? In fact, let's go to Colossians. There are a couple of things we can point out from chapter 4 that we need to pray for. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then notice what Paul asked for. You know, Paul needed prayers too. What did he want them to pray? Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You see, we need to pray for open doors.
Further, we need to pray for wisdom, to be able to recognize the open doors and to know how best to proceed. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. One of the things that we need to be praying for is wisdom, to know what we ought to speak, to have that sense of discernment. And certainly Ephesians chapter 6 shows us that we need further to pray for the courage to say what must be said. Ephesians 6 verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray for on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. God, give me courage to invite my loved one. God, give me courage to invite my neighbor to this Bible study. Do we lay those things out before the throne of God? Are we taking names before the throne of God? Getting specific with God in prayer? We've been given the most important work of all. And it's the most important work because there is nothing more tragic than passing through the doors of death outside of Jesus Christ. So these are some things that can help us as we seek to go about that important work. Let me ask you, are you a member of the body of Christ? We're going to sing a song to encourage you to get your life right with God. Craig's going to lead us in a song. And maybe this is a time in which you'd feel comfortable coming to the front and asking for help. Maybe you're ready to enter into Christ this morning. You know what you need to do to respond to the gospel. Maybe you don't. You'd like to study the gospel and study more about Jesus. We'd love to sit down and open up God's word with you. Maybe as a Christian, you're discouraged in your walk with God. Your faith is struggling. We hope that you'll feel comfortable reaching out to your spiritual family this morning. Whatever your need, we stand ready to assist you while we stand, while we sing.